The word of the Lord from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus doesn't find you attractive. Give it some thought, examine the word, and you'll find that it's true. After all, who are you attracted to? You're attracted to people who have what they need, who aren't in need, and who maybe can help you with what you need. If you're on a 4-hour flight, you would rather be next to someone who understands personal space than one who claims the armrest as his own. You'd rather sit next to someone who is in good health, not someone who can't stop coughing and sneezing. Let's be honest. You'd rather sit next to someone who's good-looking and well-dressed than the slob who always sits next to me. Some people are attractive, some people are not. If you're going to spend an hour in conversation, you would rather talk with someone who brightens your day, not one who drains you of emotional energy. One is attractive, the other is not. If you're going to enjoy the favor of one or the other, you would much rather enjoy the favor of your boss than the guy with a cardboard sign and the paper cup on the street corner. One is attractive, the other is not. You are attracted to some people, and you are not attracted to other people. Health, beauty, strength, power, wealth, those all attract. Illness, ugliness, weakness, neediness, poverty, those tend to repel us. You're usually attracted by people who can help you with what you need, and you're not attracted by people who need things from you. So, Jesus doesn't find you attractive. After all, what do you have that Jesus needs? Health? Beauty? Strength, power, and wealth? Thanks to sin, it's all limited, it's all fading. It's all dying, and it's usually misused for sinful gain along the way. As long as you're comparing yourself to other sinners, you might come out on top. But do you want to compare yourself to the all-powerful, only begotten Son of God, glorious and righteous in heaven? To put it another way, in Scripture, the Lord often connects beauty and strength and power to holiness. Conceived and born in sin, you're not holy. Therefore, before God, you're not beautiful or strong or powerful either. And this is why I say that Jesus does not find you attractive. But he does find you, and behold what he makes you. This is the joy of the Magnificat, the song that Mary sings as she rejoices that the Lord has chosen her to be the mother of Jesus, the mother of God. All generations will call her blessed. Why? Because the Lord finds her, visits her, and chooses her to give birth to Jesus. If Jesus is not with her, if she does not carry him in her womb, then will we call Mary blessed? Not in this way. Would we even remember Mary? Let's put it this way. How many teenage girls in first century Nazareth can you name off the top of your head? For those of us who naturally live by the laws of attractiveness, Mary is an odd choice. If you were to choose the mother of God, who would you choose? It would make more sense for Jesus to be born of a princess, born in a palace among the rich and powerful and beautiful. The king would proclaim the news throughout the land and people would flock to the Savior. But no, the Lord finds Mary and Jesus gets an animal dish for his first crib. It's not just Mary, though. Listen to what she declares of how the Lord works. She says, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away." In other words, the Lord works in ways completely opposite to sinful man. Sinners buddy up to the mighty and the rich, hoping to curry favor and get stuff from them. The Lord, he befriends the humble and the hungry because he wants to give to them. You'll never see this more clearly than in the Son of God born of Mary. He doesn't avoid the needy, nor does he tolerate their presence just because he's a nice guy. No, he seeks them out. He spends time with them. He spends time with people that you avoid because they wouldn't help your reputation, like cheats and tax collectors and prostitutes. When he's not eating with them, he's gathering the hungry to himself so that he can feed them. He seeks out the sick and he touches them. He touches people that you wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole plus gloves and a mask. He touches lepers, which sounds as smart as, oh, kissing an Ebola patient, to make them well. He touches bleeding people to stop the bleeding. He touches the dead, and you can't be any more unattractive than dead, but he touches them, and he makes them alive again. Far from hanging out with his attractive peers, as if he had any, or even with the best and brightest of mankind, Jesus seeks out sinners. He seeks out the lost, the sickly, the completely unattractive. He finds them, he restores them, he makes them holy and righteous and beautiful in the sight of God. The mighty and the rich, he sends them away. And we better make a quick note about that. It's not that Jesus wants to send them away. After all, they're only mighty and wealthy because the Lord has given them might and wealth. The problem is that many who have such gifts of God make them into idols so that they say, since I have all this, I don't need Jesus. And if they say to Jesus, "I don't need you," then Jesus will say, "Depart from me." But back to the joy. Unlike sinners, Jesus keeps seeking out the unattractive. He keeps finding the needy so that he can give them all good things. It's at a cost, though. Jesus' miracles are not just a matter of handing out help and healing from a limitless supply. All of these miracles are a great cost to him. The corruption, the sickness, the need, and the death, they don't just disappear. They have to go somewhere and they go onto him. He takes it all into himself. When he gives the leper health, he bears the leprosy inside of him. When he gives life to the dead, he now bears their dying and is sentenced to death himself. When he forgives the prostitute for her sins, he now bears the guilt of her sin in himself. In other words, before God, he is guilty of her fornication. And according to the word of God, he bears all of that to the cross, both our sins and our infirmities. The crucifixion is uglier than you think. It's not just the horror of brutality. It's not just the scourge and the bloody Jesus nailed to the cross. is that when God looks upon his Son, he sees all sin and everything that sin has wrought upon creation, and he gets rid of it all by getting his Son out of his sight, by forsaking and condemning him for it. And that would include your sin and your sicknesses too. To call the cross unattractive is the understatement of all time. And without Jesus' death in your place, all that corruption and ugliness, it's all still yours. That's why I say that Jesus doesn't find you attractive. But he finds you, and look at what he does. As Mary says, "He who is mighty has done great things for you, and holy is his name." So Jesus has done great things for you at the font, joining you to himself. You've died to sin, you're raised again. If holy is his name, then holy are you before God because you are baptized in his name. As Mary says, his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Fearing the wages of your sin, you confess it. And rather than damn you, Jesus has mercy and forgives you. He has exalted those of humble estate, says Mary, and because you are now joined to Christ, his estate is your estate. That makes you a child of God. That makes you an heir of the kingdom of heaven. He has filled the hungry with good things, and so he fills you with grace upon grace. All this is solely by his grace, because he carried your sin to the cross and he died for it. And risen again, he forgives you your sins and makes you holy and righteous in him. Jesus didn't find you attractive, but he found you. And now he declares that you are beautiful. Beautiful in his holiness, that you have eternal life and health, that all good things are yours. You don't see it yet, but it is only a matter of time until all is revealed. Because the Savior who came, he's coming again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.